she was playing like that, like she meant it. We're standing in his presence on holy ground. You know, all the ground that God made is holy. And it's not holy because we're in it. It's holy because He, because of His presence. We're standing in His presence on holy ground. If we have children there, do we have children's church today? Do we have anybody that's going to children's church? I know that. I don't even know. I'm sorry, I'm kind of out of the loop this morning. If we have children that are going to children's church, I believe they've made arrangements back there. And so if you're a guest of ours, you may not know, but kids second grade and under, they will be taken to the Mitchell House. That's the little white house right behind the church out here. And they'll work with them out there and do some great things with their kids out there. Chapter 3 of this, we've been going through, if you're not, haven't been with us here, we've been kind of going through a little book called I Am a Church Member, and looking at what Scripture says is required of us to be a member of the body of Christ. Doesn't say in here what we're supposed to do specifically to Dolan Baptist Church. It says the church, which is the body of Christ, and there are some expectations, some things required of us, and we've been kind of looking through what some of those things are. And today we find ourselves in chapter 3 of the book, and we're kind of using the book as a guide to kind of walk through this 6-sermon series. But the truths and the principles are found not in the book, but are found in the book, the Word of God, and that's where we gain our truth from. That's where we stand upon the Word of God. Did you know that if you have a house, let me just put an example, my house, I have a house. And in my house, I get to do a lot of things that I want to do. Matter of fact, I'm kind of the king of the house. I'm the boss, and I get to do pretty much whatever I want to do. Now, there's maybe some things that are made really uncomfortable for me should I choose to do certain things. But ultimately, it's my decision, and I will choose to live harmoniously and live appropriately in the house because there are other people there. But nonetheless, if I want to have a room that has got blue walls, if we want to paint the bathroom blue, guess what we do? We paint the bathroom blue. If I want to rearrange the furniture in the living room, we rearrange the furniture in the living room because it's my house. It's where I live. I get to do what I want in my house. If you have a car, you pretty much get to do what you want with your car. Some of you may want to put some 24-inch wheels, chrome wheels with spinners and low-profile tires, and you may want to put in a fancy sound system, you know, so that if you run out of gas, you just turn the radio up and it bumps you down the road. You can even hang fuzzy dice from your rearview mirror if you want to. It's your car. You get to do what you want to. If you don't like the color, you can either take it and get rid of it and get a different car. You can paint it, or you can. It's your car. You do what you want to with it. If you have a business, if you're a business owner, you get to run your business the way you want to run your business. Excuse me. It's your business. You get to set the rules. You get to hire who you want to hire. You get to fire who you want to fire. Or you get somebody to do it for you. But it's your business. You get to do what you want to do. And this next chapter in our church, the next chapter in our church, this next chapter that we've been studying kind of addresses some things that we need to talk about. The title of this next chapter is, I Will Not Let My Church Be About My Preferences and Desires. As I saw this, actually about the second or third time I read it, I kind of picked up on something here that I need to point out that I think there's a flaw in that title. It says, I will not let my church be about my preferences and my desires. But the flaw is, this is not my church. I go here. I worship here. I'm a member here. But it's not my church. That's where the flaw is. Maybe if a church is about my preferences and my desires, then it really is kind of my church. But that kind of my church is not God's church. We've made it something else, and we've made it what we want to be, and it becomes mine. And we take ownership of it. This is not my church. And not only is it not my church, it's not your church either. This always has been and always will be Christ's church. We are members of His body. And you know, we use Christianese a lot. We're talking about we are the body of Christ. We're washed in the blood. And we're, you know, and somebody might come in and going, what kind of sick place is that? Being washed in the blood and made righteous because of the blood. And I don't get that. I don't understand that. And you know what? It's okay. But let me just tell you that the body of Christ, Paul writes and he tells us that basically when we come together as the church, you see, the church is not where we meet. The church is who we are. And as we come together, a group of believers, that we're to function like a body does. That we're to have hands that do what hands do. We're to have feet that do what feet do. We're to have ears that do what ears do. We're to have elbows do what elbows do. And all that stuff. But it takes a group to come together to perform all of those functions. And therefore, that's the meaning of the body of Christ. We come together and we create something that's much bigger and more functional and more effective than what we can do on our own. We're a part of a bigger thing. It always has been, always will be Christ's church. And the minute we claim ownership of the church, we usurp the power of Christ in the church. We resume. We take over the power of the church. We put our stamp on it. We say that this is my church, and I'm not. I know what the Bible says, but the Bible is old or whatever. The Bible does not really speak on the issue of this church here in this time. And so we gotta make it what we want it to be, and that's wrong. What we're doing is we're taking Christ out of the picture, and we've made it something else. We've made it a civic organization or something like that, but it's not the church, not as defined by Scripture. I think a lot of churches suffer from the effects of a power struggle within the church. I also believe that when a group of people take ownership of the church, God says, all right, go ahead, have it your way. I've invited you to come to my house and participate with me in my plan, but if you want to make your own way, good luck with that. And that's when churches die. That's when they become ineffective. They become selfish, and they turn inwardly. When we get the idea that this is my church, we've basically said to God, we can do it better on our own. When we claim that this church is ours, this is our church, we need to stop calling it a church and call it what we've made it, and that is just a club or a self-help group or a motivational exercise that we do, we go through. But if we're not going to follow Scripture and have the purposes that Scripture lines out for us, then we need to not call ourselves a church. And I know I'm speaking to you here at Dolan Baptist Church, this body of believers here, but the truth is, there are a lot of churches who fall into this category of dying churches, churches that are suffering, and ill churches, because they've turned inwardly. They've turned and put more focus on self than they do accomplishing the Great Commission, that is to go and teach and preach and save the lost. In our, I want to read, because he says it so much better than I ever could. Just the opening section of the book. He says, often I'm tempted to use illustrations of my children in various settings, since I have such a love for my three sons. Aren't you glad your pastor doesn't ever use illustrations of his family? Now, even now that they're adults with their own children, I sometimes find myself talking about them when they were little boys. So I thought I might begin this chapter by giving an illustration about my boys fussing and fighting because they wanted something their way. But then I began to think about how many times I fought with my own older brother because I wanted it my way, right now and without compromise. I could be a selfish brat. Now, this is not me. This is what Tom said. It's good we grow out of that phase after we become adults, right? It's even better that we never revert to that phase after we become Christians, right? Wrong. Christians can sometimes act just like those demanding children who rant and want things their way. Temper tantrums in churches may not include church members lying on the floor kicking and screaming, but some come close. But the strange thing about church membership is that you actually give up your preferences when you join. Don't get me wrong. There may be much about your church that you like a lot, but you're there to meet the needs of others. You're there to serve others. You're there to give. You're there to sacrifice. And I hear a lot of times, I've heard throughout, I guess, most of my life, every once in a while somebody will say, I just didn't get much out of church today. I didn't get much out of the worship. I didn't get much out of the sermon. I don't go there because I just don't get anything. You see, and that's so wrong of a perspective for us to have. Because we think that we go to church to get something instead of having the biblical attitude of going to church to give something. We don't come to church to get worship. Let me rephrase that. We should not come to church to get worship. Sometimes people go to church so they can get worshiped. But we come to church to give worship, to offer worship. We don't come to church to receive our tithes. We come to church to offer our tithes and return that portion to God which is already His. We don't come to church to get, you know, I need some inspiration. I need to feel good. Although that does happen, okay, that does occur. But our primary purpose for coming to church should be to praise and worship and honor the God who made us for that very purpose. And then take those like-minded people who are worshiping the same Creator, the same God, the same Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, and to take that mission that He gave us to reach those that are lost and don't know about Him. That's our purpose. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's church. That is church. We read in Mark chapter 9, this is our text today, Mark chapter 9, verses 33-35. Book of Mark, chapter 9, 33-35, says this. Then he came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Now, he's with his disciples, and they're walking down the road. And he says, "What were y'all arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They didn't want to fess up. They didn't say, "Oh, we were arguing about who's going to be number one." And some of us think John is, and some of us think, oh, Pete is, but we don't know. We were just kind of arguing about that. They didn't say that. They were kind of embarrassed. They were like, "Oh, my goodness, he hurt us. Ooh." You see, they had conviction on their heart even then because they didn't want to tell him. But he said here, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, "Listen, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." That is so contradictory to what the world tells us. World tells us if you want to be first, you got to get out there, you got to fight, push, pull, cut, bite, scratch, do whatever you can and get everything that you deserve. Look out for number one. But Jesus was telling them, says, you know, that's what the world says, but the world's got it wrong. They don't have it figured out yet. And obviously, you guys don't have it figured out yet, but I'm going to give you a clue. I'm going to clue you in here. Whoever wants to be number one has got to become a servant. It's got to become a servant. This text is for me. I'm glad y'all were here today so I could preach to myself because I needed this today. As a church member, my motivation should not be to get my preferences, my wishes, or my desires. I am to seek to serve, not to be served. I'm to enter into a situation. When we were at preteen camp this year, I really like and love the organization that we work with, Carolina Creek Christian Camp. They have five words that they use to every time that I would come up and have a puzzled look on my face, they would use five words to me. How may I serve you? I would just walk in and I'd be doing this. They'd go, Mike, how may I serve you? What do you need? What can I do for you? All the time they were asking that. And I would say, well, I'm just kind of thinking that it might be nice if we had this. Okay, we'll get that done. We'll take care of that. We'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. We got it. And they would tend to it. And it would be done. Oh, my friends, if the church had that attitude, how may I serve you? How may I help you? What can I do for you? I'm not here to serve me right now. I'm serving you. What may I do to serve you? What do you need? What do you need? What can I do for you? Man, if we could just get that attitude. Tom Rainer states that we will never find joy in church membership when we are constantly seeking things our way. He says, but paradoxically, we will find the greatest joy when we choose to be last. And I mentioned last Wednesday night, I've been on a few mission trips and worked with some mission organizations and done some things, even not necessarily mission trips, but I've gone and offered some services to help some people in need and some things like that. But almost every single time when we get back, and I'll ask the people, here just a couple years ago, we went to San Antonio, joined with another church and did a mission project in San Antonio. And come back and I ask our folks, tell me about the trip. How did you, do you feel like we made an impact and all that? And almost 100% of the time, somebody will say, I'm not sure how much we really affected them and we did some good things and all that, but I got so much more than I gave. I received so much more than I gave. And that's this kind of follows the scripture here. If you want to be first, if you want to get blessed and you want to be, you'll receive all God has for you, then serve. And if you will go and you will serve, I mean, you may not get monetarily, physically, all those things back that you gave up, but you will get so much more. And your cup will be runneth over. It will be a good measure. Shaken down, pressed down, and still running over. You'll just be so full of blessing that you can't contain it all. Those are the benefits. Those are the overflow. Those are the after effects. Those should not be our purpose. We should not say, okay, I will serve because I know that God's going to bless me and honor me, and that's what I really want. So in order to get the blessing and honoring, I guess I'll serve. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Y'all know that one person in our church that feels like that, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're that person. Because the truth is, we probably all are that person at some point. But our motivation, our priority should be, I'm just going to serve because I know God will take care of me, but I'm going to serve because that's what's commanded me of Scripture. You see, he didn't say, you know, guys, if you think you might just give this a shot. If you think it's a good idea, you might want to try to serve somebody, you know, if you feel led of God to do that. He says, no. He says, you need to serve. If you want to be first, you must serve. You must love your God, and you must love others. He said, matter of fact, all the commandments are, you know, the first four commandments talk about our relationship to God. Love the Lord. Your God, have no other false gods before him. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now, the first four talk about God. The rest of the six talk about our relationship with mankind. Don't lie, cheat, steal. You know, murder. All those things. We don't. If you love somebody, you want to serve somebody, you're not going to go kill them. You're not going to steal from them. That's not serving. Who's that serving? and serving ourselves. It's not an option. God doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it, you might just give it a shot. It's a command. He tells us specifically, serve other people. Think more highly of others. Think better of others than you do of yourself. Love others as you love yourself. Serve other people. That's what Scripture tells us. We'll take it and we'll twist it and we'll justify it. And we'll say, well, but what he really meant was, and we'll come up with something. Or we'll say, well, but I want to serve the people that I like. I don't want to serve somebody I don't like, right? Who's our example? Jesus, who did Jesus serve? Who was he with most of the time when he wasn't arguing with and setting the religious leaders straight? Where was he? He was hanging out with the harlots, the sick, the diseased, right? The sinners. That's who he was serving. And we think we're doing good if we prepare a meal for one of our own that is going through a tough time. Those are important things. Don't misunderstand me. That's important. But we think that that's all that's required of us. And it's not. There's so much more. There's so much. We're supposed to love the unlovely, not just the lovely. Amen. Lifeway conducted a survey, which is noted in the book there. A survey was done of churches that were inwardly focused, that is, churches that sought to please themselves first, okay? He lists 10 behavior patterns that characterize these type of churches. I'm not going to go into in-depth on these things, but I'm just going to list them for you. He said the number one on the list is the worship wars. Well, we like the drums. Well, we don't like the drums. And we would rather use the books and not use the screens. We don't like the fast music. We like the slow music. The worship wars, that's one of the things. You know what that is about? That's about my preferences. That's about, I want to go to church, but I want to go there and get something. I want to get my music. I want to get my style of worship. He says that's the number one on the list. The next thing is prolonged meetings that didn't really accomplish much. I've been in a church before. I've been in several churches before, but one particular that had a multitude of meetings. Meetings, business meetings. And it was just arguing and fussing and fighting the entire time. And I got so sick of that. And it never really accomplished much. Number three on the list is program driven. We get so wrapped up in, well, this is what we do. This is how we do this. And we offer this program and this program and this program. But a lot of focus on that. But the problem is the focus becomes on the program and not on the purpose of the program. And so that the program really turns inwardly and focuses just on serving ourselves. Number four on his list was an inwardly focused budget. He said, you can tell a lot about a church about where they spend money. Are they spending it on themselves or are they spending it on other people? In the budget, where they spend money, are they spending money on services and ministries, stuff to reach out and to get the name out, to get the word out, to help feed, to help clothe? Are they spending money there, or is it just spending money on themselves? Utilities, decorations, salaries, new fixtures, lights, that kind of stuff. Things that we need, you know, things that make us feel good when we come here. How are they spending their money? Number six, inordinate demands for pastoral care. I said, this is a problem because the idea of that is, well, wait a minute. I have a runny nose and the pastor had even called me. Why has he not checked on me? I missed last Sunday. He didn't call. You see where the focus is? Focus is not on serving, but about being served. I need some attention because I'm feeling left out. I'm not receiving my attention. I'm going to get upset about that. Number seven is attitudes of entitlement. I have experienced this also. Well, wait a minute, preacher. We were here before you came. We're going to be here after you leave. So, oh, some of y'all heard that too? Yeah. Now, wait a minute. What happens in that building? I get to say so because I donated most of the money to go to build that building. So I should have special say-so, right? Now, wait a minute. Hold on. No, I'm a higher-up in the church. I get to have an extra say in what happens in this. We have in areas of entitlement. Wait a minute. I've been a member of this church for 112 years. I built this church. I get special say-so in what goes on here. We have an attitude of entitlement. Right? I started that program. What do you mean? You're going to do something different than what I had in mind. You can't do that. That's my program. I started that. Areas of entitlement. Number eight, we have a greater concern about change than the gospel. And what he meant by that is we're so focused on change and fighting change or pushing change or arguing about change or trying to calm the peace of change and that am I getting too loud, God? Maybe that was an amen. I think he was saying amen. We focus so much on the issue of change that we forget and we lose focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We focus so much on our change and we lose focus on what God wants to change. Is God concerned about what color carpet we have? I don't think so. Is he concerned about somebody that needs to far from God, that needs to come close to God and give their life to him? And that's the kind of change that God is concerned about. Number nine is often a result of these other ones. It's anger and hostility. When church members are angry with each other, there's hostility. And folks, I've been a part of that. Not here. But I have seen firsthand how that destroys a congregation and relegates that church to an ineffective, broken, decrepit body that is useless in the kingdom of God. That's not what God had in mind for his church. Notice I said his church, not my church. And the last one he lists here, Tom does, is evangelistic apathy. You see, we're so concerned about serving ourselves. We're so concerned about, are we going to have red Kool-Aid or blue Kool-Aid? Are we going to, you know, can we, we're so concerned about us that we quit even worrying about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our primary purpose, folks. That's why we're here in the world, to reach the lost. These listed items, they characterize churches who are more concerned about their church than they are about following the Great Commission to go, to teach, to preach salvation, baptizing and discipling new Christians. Paul said that we should make our own attitude like that of Christ Jesus. And so let's look at that. What does that look like? What does the attitude of Christ Jesus look like? Well, he did not use his status to gain special advantage. He didn't say, hang on a minute, I'm the Son of God. I don't really want to get my feet dirty. Can y'all just make a rack, you know, like they do with the kings and queens and put me in one of those covered things? I don't want to get my feet dirty. No, that's not what he said. As a matter of fact, he said, you know what, let me, the king of all creation, let me get down and wash your feet because you've been walking too. That's an example. We should not say, now, wait a minute, I deserve this. I've been here a long time. I've been this, whatever it is. We should say, you know what? Because I've been here so long, I have learned that I need to serve you. How may I serve you? How may I serve you? What can I do for you? I may not be able to physically do those things, but I bet you I can find somebody that can. What do you need? What can I do for you? You see, it becomes more about the other person than it does about ourselves. That's our example we get from Jesus Christ. He also took on the form of a servant or a slave. He humbled himself. This is a problem. Because we don't like to humble ourselves. We take pride in some things, right? Remember my house, my car, my business? And we take pride in those things. I've got a good-looking car. I've got to keep it shiny. I put turtle wax on it. I've added this to my house. I made an addition. I put up this special fence. We take pride in that. We bring that into the church, and we take pride in. Well, now, wait a minute. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I have read through the Bible 16 times. And look here, I've got it in the back where I dated each time, and I've got this and this. I've taught Sunday school for 47 years. I've done this. I've worked with kids. I've done this, and we kind of build that up. You know, I'm pretty good at this. I've done a lot. I'm doing a lot for God. And that may very well be so. Praise God for the people that are doing that. But when we get the attitude that becomes a prideful attitude rather than an attitude of humility, a humble attitude, then it defeats the purpose. It defeats the purpose. Christ humbled himself. If he is our example, then we need to humble ourselves. He became obedient. And that's really the bottom line. Are we going to obey Scripture or are we not? How much obedient did Christ be? Obedient to the point of death. Is he our example or is he not? Okay. Are we to obey Scripture or are we not? That's it, folks. Let us not lose focus as to who our example is. And our standard is. Our example and our standard is not tradition. And it's not my preference. And it's not the approved method. It's only Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory. And grace. You see, sometimes we need to turn our eyes back onto Jesus because we've been looking at ourselves. We've been looking in the mirror. We've been looking at what we've done, what we've accomplished. We need to turn our eyes back to Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then all those things won't matter a whole lot in the light of his presence and his glory and his grace. We need to be obedient and follow his word. His word says, you know what? You're not here for you. You're not here for you. I'm not here for me. I'm here for others. How may I serve you? I would love if that would become like our new motto. How may I serve you? How may I serve you? I'm constantly reminded of when Jesus said to his disciples. This verse is found in Matthew 16:24 and also Luke 9:23. We've talked about this quite a bit here in the past. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Do you want to be a follower of Christ? Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Well, here's what you must do. You must deny yourself. What part of myself do I need to deny? What we've just been talking about? My preferences, my desires. We've got to deny ourself. Deny my preferences, desires, my wishes, my comfort, my likes, the things that I'm familiar with. We've got to deny ourselves, especially when we see the greater good that can be accomplished when we do that. We have to take up our cross. We have to sacrifice myself for the good of others. That's what the cross is about. The cross is about sacrifice. The cross is not about going and getting your way in anything. The cross is being submissive and going and making a sacrifice like Jesus did. He sacrifices his life for the good of others. For the good of who? For the good of me? Yes, me. But not for the good of Jesus. It hurt. Did y'all know that that hurt? It hurt Jesus to be whipped and beaten and nailed to a cross and to have thorns on his head. All that hurt, yes. But you know what hurt him most? when God turned on him, turned his back and said, I can't. I've put the entire sin of the world upon you, and I cannot look upon sin. And for the first time ever, and the only time ever, there was a separation in the Godhead, in the Trinity, between the Holy Spirit, God, and the Son. And the Son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew why. But the pain of that was more than the beatings, than the stabbings, the piercings, and all that. To be separated from God. That sacrifice. But he did that for you and for me. Can we not sacrifice something for him? Can we not sacrifice a method of doing something? Can we not sacrifice our preference because we're seeing how it can affect somebody else's eternity? What's more important? What's more important, the color of the carpet or seeing somebody come to Christ? Do y'all not know? What's more important? Absolutely seeing somebody come to Christ. And I don't know how or whatever, but if I have to change the color of carpet to see somebody come to Christ, I'll change the carpet. It's not a problem. No matter how much I like the carpet, what's more important? And I know I'm talking about carpet. That's really not even an issue. But I have to make an example out of something. And then he says this. Take up their cross. Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus is saying this, and follow me. That means do as I do. Say as I say. Love who I love. Serve who I serve. It's others first, always. That's our example. That's our command. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross and do what I do. Follow me. Do as I do. Love who I love. Serve who I serve. It's always about other people. You see, God has two purposes for our lives. I believe this. The first and foremost is that we would know him. That you and I would have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then once that's accomplished, our purpose becomes, now share that with somebody else that does not have that yet. That's what our purposes are. To know God and to teach others about him. To know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. Those are our purposes. That is an example that if followed will reach the lost, will comfort the hurting, it'll feed the hungry, it'll clothe the naked, it'll call those who have abandoned God back into a right relationship with him, which is his desire for us. And we just have to ask ourselves whether or not we want what God wants, or do we want what we want? You're not here for you. Last Sunday, I forgot the pledge at the end of the book, at the end of the chapter. I'm not going to do that this week. There's a pledge at the end of the chapter. Let me just read the pledge to you. It says, the third pledge, I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I'm a member of this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference or style. That's our pledge for this week. Now, when we make a pledge, you don't make a pledge to me. You're not making a pledge to the person next to you. You're not making a pledge to an establishment of the church. You're making a pledge to the creator of the church. You're making a pledge to God. This is not something between you and somebody else, no other man. This is a pledge between you and God. Are you willing to say to God, God, I won't let my church be about my preferences and my desires. See, there it is again. I'm going to have to write him a letter and tell him I disagree with that. I will not let church be about my preference and my desires. God, that is self-serving, and I'm a member of this church to serve others and to serve Christ. God, you went to a church or to a cross for me. I can deal with anything that comes along that I just don't like or want because of what you've done for me. That's what the pledge is. So I'm going to ask you if you would be willing to take that pledge. If you would be willing to say, not to me or to anybody else, but to God, say, God, this is a pledge I'm making here. At the end of this study, at the end of this chapter, I will pledge that church is not going to be about me, but church is going to be about you and about your mission to serve others. If you would be willing to do that, I'm going to ask you if you would stand right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read this pledge. And then at the end, I haven't signed this pledge yet, so I need to sign it real quick. And after I read this pledge, if you agree and you affirm this pledge between you and God, if you will just say, I do, and I'll lead you through that. The third pledge, I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member of this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference and style. If you make that pledge to Christ, would you just say, I do?
I do.
All right. You can remain standing because we're getting close to wrapping up. Church membership is a great thing. Not just a local church, but to be a member of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Anyone who receives Christ as their Savior, who confesses their sins to Him and receives Him as their boss and say, Lord, I want You to run and rule my life and I'll do whatever You ask me to do. Somebody that does that and receives the forgiveness that only Christ can give, they have come into the family and the body of Christ. They are a member of Christ's body. Someone who says, I can't get to heaven any other way. Because Scripture tells me that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Here it is, plain and simple. Anybody that says, Lord, I receive that, I understand that, and so I'll put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for my salvation. Then, if you've done that, you are a member of the body of Christ. If you have not done that, friend, you're not. But you don't have to leave here not being a member of the body of Christ. You can receive that today. You can receive the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can offer to you. You're not going to find that kind of forgiveness. You're not going to find salvation in any other thing. There's no other name given in this whole earth by which men must be saved other than Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you said, you know what, I've really lost my focus. And I'm sorry, but I've messed up and I've let church become about the programs and I've let my church become about my preferences and what I want and the things that I'm looking forward to receive. And I've forgotten that I'm supposed to be giving. And I want to make that commitment today that I'm going to be a giver, not a receiver. Maybe today is the day you say, you know what, I like the direction that church is going. Maybe you're a visitor or a guest of ours and you say, I would like to join up with a church who's headed in that direction. And I've been looking for that. Maybe that's your invitation to join us here in this work, in this body. Whatever the Lord is dealing with you today, whatever He's saying to you, receive it and act upon it. Do something about it. Don't just suppress it and say, there He is again. I'm just going to go on about my way. You see, that's more about our preferences and our desires than what God wants for us. Answer that call. Answer that call. I'll be standing here in the front. My wife, Rebecca, will be standing here with me if you'd like to come and pray with her. That's why she's here. The altar is always open, so you come. You come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day so much. Lord, we thank You for the rain and how it refreshes everything. It makes things new again, Father. Thank You that You're still in the business of making things new again. Father, I pray today in this place that You would take a life and recreate it and make it new again. Your word tells us that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new because of You, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that someone would receive that this morning and become a new creature, a new creation. Father, help us, whatever we're dealing with today, help us to be bold enough to say, you know what, I'm not perfect, and I need some help, and here's what I'm going to work on. Help us to respond to You, Father. Help us to not be so proud that we say, I don't need You. Help us to humble ourselves and say, I need You more than I could ever imagine. And just help us to respond to that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.